about God being faithful. What is that line? You are so faithful. Yeah, all my life you've been faithful. This isn't in my sermon, so you just got to deal with me right now. But I know y'all are scared right now a little bit. You know, we heard about the money. You've been hearing about the money for the last few weeks. Yeah, it's a little scary, you know. Remember this, okay? Y'all are coming to the end of an interim period. And interim periods are tough for churches, okay? And there's rarely a church that doesn't see a decline in attendance and a decline in giving during an interim period. You can just count on it. You can bank it or not bank it. That's the case may be, you know. Now, there may be some churches, you know, that, you know, they get a new pastor every 4 or 5 years, you know, so they're used to interims. That's pretty much normal. But for some of y'all, y'all haven't had an interim in 30 years. This is new, okay? And I was at First Frederick for 27 years. They're still in an interim right now, and they're having a tough time, but they're going to be all right, you know. They're not used to interims. Like I said, I was there for 27 years. I came, before that they had an interim that was their first interim in 20 years. And before that was their first interim in 22 years. And before that it was their first interim in 36 years, you know. And every time they had one of those, they saw a downturn in attendance, they saw a downturn in giving. And then when things settled out and improved and grew. God's going to see you guys through this, you know. Just understand that in an interim period, it's going to be tough. You know, if there's people who are visiting here today, you know, looking for a new church, and maybe they come and they experience this and they experience my sermon, and maybe by luck they go, oh, I like that sermon. That was pretty good. But then they know, oh, we're in an interim. He's not going to be around. So until they know what's going on, they just may visit someplace else and they'll land someplace else. Okay? That's just kind of the nature of what's happening. But you're going to be all right. There were some times at First Frederick where things got really scary for us financially. We even considered selling the building to a group and leasing it back from them on Sunday mornings. That's how scary it got. And you know what? Every time, something happened. One time, a woman who hadn't been a member of our church in over 30 years left us $100,000 in her will. And in that time, we were considering selling the building. One of our members who had passed away a couple of years before left us $250,000. We didn't sell the building. I'm not saying that's going to happen because, you know, God's going to do what God's going to do. You know what I mean? So we need to be faithful. We need to be faithful in our giving. But not afraid. Right? Because perfect love casts out what? Casts out fear. All right? So this is a good church. And what y'all got going on is really, really, really cool. And I've been blessed to be a part of it for the last few months. So I've got complete confidence in y'all, and I've got complete confidence in our Lord and what He's going to be doing in this church, because He's not done with y'all. Okay? Not a sermon, just a thought. All right, so here's a sermon. So New Year's Eve. So New Year's Eve is generally when we think back on, you know, the last year, and we reflect and make some plans. And I'm going to, you know, by the end you'll be able to do that. But I don't want to reflect back on 2023. I want to think back to 2024 for just a little bit, because that was a really weird year. You remember what happened in 2020? Did I say 2020? 2020. Stick to your notes. Your notes are your friends. All right? So you remember what happened in 2020? The first 2 months of 2020 were fairly typical, and then came what? Came the Rona. And all of a sudden, we were staying home and staying away and keeping our distance and hoarding toilet paper, hoarding whatever was left in the stores, which wasn't much because the people who produced the things and shipped things and shelved things, they were staying home as well. And then first we were told to wear, not to wear a mask because the healthcare workers would have enough masks, and then we were told to wear a mask, and then wearing a mask became a thing, you know. Became a thing to indicate you, either you were a lemming being led off a cliff or you were an uncaring jerk who didn't care about other people and children and puppies and stuff, you know. And we were introduced to a whole new lexicon during the pandemic, right? N95, social distancing, Zoom, right? Flatten the curve, hybrid learning, lockdown, PPE, second wave, hydroxychloroquine, nasopharyngeal swab, community spread. And things we took for granted that were just a part of our everyday lives got canceled. School, canceled. Concerts, canceled. The Final Four, canceled. Graduation, canceled. We canceled Easter. Not really. I mean, Easter came and went, you know, but there were no Easter egg hunts. There were no Holy Week services. There were no Easter hats. That's my favorite Easter hat of all time, by the way. I did an Easter message, but most people watched it in their pajamas while they were eating French toast. You know, they watched it online. And one by one, during that year, we watched as our annual celebrations got canceled. Memorial Day came, if there are no backyard barbecues with friends. And the 4th of July, same thing, Labor Day. Parents' Celebration Day, otherwise known as the first day of school. It got canceled, right? Thanksgiving wasn't canceled, but it wasn't the same. And Christmas, well, we did Christmas, but we weren't allowed to sing in church. You remember that? We weren't allowed to sing. So there were no Christmas carols sung by the congregation. There was no Christmas cantata. That's got to be the best. Why don't we stop calling Christmas things cantatas? That's like the best word in the English language, right? Cantata. I love that word. There were no Christmas parties. There were no shopping in crowded malls. And who would have thought we would have ever missed that? Most kids didn't get to sit on Santa's lap. That, by the way, is my grandson Parker and his first time with Santa, and that's my favorite picture of Parker of all time, you know. So COVID did to us what the Grinch tried to do and wasn't able to do, except the Rona doesn't have a heart that could grow three sizes in one day. And it was the canceling, or at least the muting of our celebrations, that was perhaps the most disorienting thing to us, because as humans, we have an innate desire, an innate drive to celebrate. From the time that humans emerged and formed societies, we've celebrated, and like a lot of things, we don't really understand how important these things are, our celebrations are, until we weren't able to do them. And then we found that something very important in our lives was missing. You know, what is that thing or things that was missing? Why do humans have this drive, this innate urge to celebrate? Well, think about the most basic of celebrations, right? The birthday. Why do we celebrate birthdays? Well, sure, I mean, it's to celebrate the people that we know and love and care for. It's an excuse to eat cake, and that's always a good thing. It gives us an opportunity to express love and appreciation to them and to make sure that there's at least one day a year when we get treated special. But at its core, a birthday is a way of marking time. So a baby is born, and we first mark the time by months, right? 1 month old, then two, then three. The change is happening quickly, but still gradually, And, you know, the parents that see them every single day don't quite notice the changes until they start comparing the pictures 1 month apart. And then when they hit a year, we still count the months until they're 2 years old. And then it's once a year. But without the birthdays, we kind of lose track. We lose our sense of time. When I was actively pastoring, baby would be born in a congregation, and maybe I'd see them in the hospital, but, you know, all babies kind of look the same, you know, in the hospital, right? And then I'd see them when the parents would bring them forward to be dedicated to the Lord. And then I wouldn't see them again for like 3 years, because where? They'd go back to the nursery, they'd go back into children's ministry. I wouldn't see them generally until they are old enough to come into big church. And so for me, it was like, here's this baby, and then a month later, they're running around, you know, chewing food and stuff like that. I'm like, how old is she? And she's 3 years old. Shut up, you know? How in the world did that happen? But see, I wasn't there for the first birthday. I wasn't there for the second birthday. I wasn't there for the third birthday. I lost track of time. And that's what celebrations do for us. They help us mark the time. The earliest cultures had spring and summer and fall and winter festivals, and they were obviously tied to the sun, marking the times when the sun's highest in the sky and when it's the lowest, when the days were the shortest and when the days were the longest, and the two times in between when day and night were exactly the same length. We call those the equinoxes. And this had practical consequences for hunter-gatherer and agrarian societies. They told people when it was nearing time to plant and nearing time to harvest, when the game would be returning to be hunted, and when fruit trees would begin bearing fruit. And as everything in early cultures had religious connotations, people developed religious celebrations, religious festivals around these four events. So think about the Jewish people, the ancient Israelites. It's impossible to know when Moses led the Hebrews out of Egypt. So the celebration of Passover could be any time of the year, but it was always pretty much spot on the vernal equinox. In Jewish time, it's 15 through 22 Nisan, but it's at the same time, right around that vernal equinox. Now, since Jesus was crucified at Passover, Easter comes at generally about the same time. Although in the third century, Christians separated the tie between Easter and Passover and made it explicitly tied to the equinox, right? First Sunday after the first full moon after the vernal equinox. Could have made it just a little more complicated than that, you know? And the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost generally occurs in June, and the Feast of Booths occurs around the autumnal equinox, and its roots as a harvest festival is seen in the command of the people to bring a tithe, right, one-tenth of their harvest to the Lord during this festival, and they would celebrate God's provision through the year. Now, for the ancient Israelites, they didn't really have a winter celebration until kind of late in their history. That, of course, is Hanukkah. Hanukkah is actually a minor holiday for most Jews around the world, but it's kind of a big thing around, you know, in countries like ours where we make a big deal at Christmas and we give lots of presents. So it's a big deal, but it still occurs right about that same time as the shortest day of the year. The date of Christmas has nothing to do with Hanukkah. It has everything, though, to do with the winter solstice. So whatever religious significance we've assigned to these celebrations, part of their function is to help us to mark time, which is why back in the pandemic when all these things got canceled, it was disorienting. You know, all of our markers had been removed and the weeks and the months just kind of merged together into one just blob of sameness. And of course, perhaps the earliest marker was the Sabbath, the command to rest one day out of seven. Without a Sabbath, think about this, without a Sabbath, Every day is the same, right? Every day, there's no first day of the week. There's no last day of the week. There's no hump day. There's no TGIF. Sabbaths break up the monotony. So on the Sabbath, you didn't work, and you did worship. And so now, with the vast majority of church-going people no longer going to church, we've kind of gone back to where every day is the same, you know? Every day is the same, and that's still disorienting. Celebrations also give us a reason to get people together. And all of us, even us introverts, we need to get together with other people, you know? Because, I mean, us introverts we're comfortable being alone. We need to be alone, but even the most introverted person needs to be with others. And you extroverts really need to be with others, isn't that right? The week of celebration of Sabbath brought small groups of people together in their local synagogues and, of course, later in their churches. But large festivals brought people together from a wide geographical area. Remember in Acts chapter 2, Luke records there were Jews from all around the Mediterranean who had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Weeks. And this ought to serve as a reminder to us that we are connected to people beyond just our little small groups of friends. We are connected to each other in ways that go far beyond our family, our neighborhood, our tribe, our nation. Humanity is linked in an interconnected web. And as different as we are from one another, as much as our cultural habits and customs differ from country to country and ethnicity to ethnicity and region from region, those differences don't have to be and should not be reasons for us to separate from one another. The best way to hold at bay those forces that would separate us from one another is to come together and bring our differences to our coming together in a common celebration. Because God created us to be social beings. We need each other. We need each other. We need to be with each other. And we need physical touch. You know, scientists have shown that hugs are healthy. They really are. And while the dangers of touch was, you know, during the pandemic was brought out to us, you know, there were consequences to our physical distance. There were physical consequences and social consequences and mental, emotional, and there were spiritual consequences to our distancing as well. Remember, we are made in the image and likeness of a God who is defined as community. Three in one, and one in three. But more than anything, at the core of this need that we have to celebrate is hope. See, when ancient peoples would celebrate the winter solstice, it was in hope and anticipation that they celebrated. They knew that the days would be short, but they also knew that they had already endured the shortest day of the year. Think about that. January and February promises usually cold weather, right? And darkness. But we've already endured the shortest day of the year. And so from now on, each short day is getting a little bit longer than the one before. And the next day will be a little bit longer than that. And those ancient people knew that the cold, harsh days and the bitter winds that lay before them, they knew that with each day, the sun would rise just a little higher in the sky and would set just a little bit later in the day. and they knew that warm days were coming. And as the stores of grain and their stores of meat dwindled, they knew that the time to plant was coming near. And with it, the game would return and to provide fresh meat to build strong bodies. And so when they celebrated that shortest day of the year, it was always with hope. Because even on your worst day, there is reason to anticipate, to hope, and to celebrate. And at the root of the Israelite celebration was the hope that God was for them, that He was working things out for their good. That even when they were at their worst, and God was perhaps most angry or disappointed at them, they knew that He would never, ever abandon them. And that's what Jesus demonstrated. Not just to the Jews, but to the whole world. That God never turns His back on His creation and on the people that inhabit it. That there is nothing in all creation, neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor depth, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. For we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In her book, The Healing Practice of Celebration, Elaine, he speaks of celebration as a spiritual discipline. You know, we think of spiritual disciplines, we think of fasting, you know, prayer, maybe reading your Bible. She talks about celebration as a spiritual discipline. And you know what a discipline is. A discipline is something that you know you need to do. It's something you do because you need to do it and you want the benefits of doing it, but you never want to do it right now. There's always something else you want to do, and so discipline forces you to do it right now. Right? So there's always something you'd rather be doing than, I don't know, practicing the piano or brushing your teeth or praying, you know. But you discipline yourself to do it. So Elaine Heath was asked to write a book about celebration, and she accepted the assignment, but she didn't feel like celebrating. In fact, the last thing that she felt like doing was celebrating it. And the second last thing she felt like doing was writing a book about celebrating. So she writes about this. She says, the fact was that for months, that months after I had agreed to write this book, when it was too late to change my mind, I was unable to write because I was depressed. I had no creative energy for anything. As anyone who has experienced depression knows, symptoms include emotional flatness, an inability to enjoy activities that are normally life-giving, disrupted sleep patterns, and apathy. Depression isn't the opposite of happiness. It's the opposite of feeling. And how could I write about celebration when I felt nothing but exhaustion? And what she found was that in the discipline of writing a book, which necessitated entering into the discipline of celebration, it provided the very healing that she needed. She says she realized that celebration was the spiritual practice that had kept me going through many hard days. Celebration was the spiritual discipline that was, even then, slowly bringing me back to life. Over the next many months, I wrote section by section and continued to heal. And today I am well. Writing this book was a significant part of what helped me to heal. And that is why we celebrate. It reminds us of hope. And it provides us healing on even the darkest of our days. So, one celebration has concluded, and soon we will put the trees away and put the lights away and drive home from work. It will be dark. And we'll return to the abnormal monotony of a dark winter. But before that, there's one more celebration, New Year's. So we say goodbye and perhaps good riddance to 2023. And we say hello and welcome to 2024. And there may be, undoubtedly will be, dark and frigid days ahead and landscapes of barren soil. But remember, Easter's coming. The hope of Easter remains. The anticipation of resurrection, of new life, is still with us. The shortest day is behind us and the sun returns. And with it, with Him, comes warmth and light and life. And that is why we celebrate. Bow with me, would you? Lord, we are here on this last day of the year, the last Sunday, the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's. And there's going to be a gap of time before the next big celebration that comes at Easter time. And I pray, Father, that during these next few months, that we begin to turn our mind and our hearts from the birth of Christ to the new life of Christ, the beginning of His earthly life, and the fulfillment, the culmination of His earthly life. And that no matter what we're going through today, as individuals, as a family, as a church, that hope remains. Not just remains, but is forefront. And we're reminded of Your faithfulness, that there is nothing in all of creation that will be able to separate us from the love of God demonstrated in Christ Jesus. So encourage our hearts right now, especially for that person, those people for whom encouragement is tough, and the desire to celebrate just isn't there. May they enter into the discipline of celebration so that they can be reminded of the hope, desire can return to their lives like dawn on a brand new day. Bless us as we enter into this year, O Lord.